So it's a delight to welcome Catherine. First time preaching in our church, I think. And so I just want to pray for you if that's okay. And we'll just hand over to you and you can take us wherever you feel we need to go. Lord God, we just thank you for Catherine. We thank you you've brought her here to be with us in Market Drayton and to minister in this town. And Lord, as she brings your word tonight, would you anoint her with your Holy Spirit? Would you bless her? And as she encourages us, Lord, and leads us closer to you, would you also bless and encourage her in your name? Amen.
Thank you very much. Thank you all for, thank you to Methodist Church for inviting me along. It's quite nice. Well, it's kind of nice when you're sort of given a blank sheet of paper and you can choose, you know, what to speak on and what reading to choose. And then you start to think about it and then you think, what do I do? There's so many things to choose from. So if you didn't mind, I thought I would just indulge myself and choose my favourite, one of my favourite verses in the Bible. And then as you know, we've been praying and singing, and then you start to think, oh yeah, perhaps God knew what he was doing. Anyway, I don't know if you have a sort of defining verse, a verse that has stayed with you over the years that you keep coming back to again and again, you know, even in different seasons of your life. And so I picked one of mine. And it's from Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Paths straight. I'm getting there slowly. I guess, I suppose I've been reading the Bible seriously since my sort of mid-teens, but it probably took me to my sort of early 20s before I discovered that verse. And I suppose like a lot of people, you know, you start in the New Testament, don't you? Because it's just a lot easier to understand what on earth's going on. And it took me a long while to sort of start to get to some of the more obscure sort of bits of the Old Testament. And Proverbs, you know, it's a bit random sometimes. You know, there's these odd, strange sort of verses like, better to live on the corner of your roof than share a house with a nagging wife or something like that, isn't it? Yeah. But when you get into the book of Proverbs, there's some amazing sort of nuggets of wisdom there, like this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And it's just amazing how that word trust has been coming up already this evening as we've been singing and praying. You'd think we might have planned it or that God had planned it. And I suppose at the time, those verses kind of really spoke to me. It was when I was doing a degree in applied biology. So I'm sort of scientist by background, and that's another whole talk probably, but park it there. I'm very happy to talk to people about science and faith anytime you want. But it was a sort of timely and gentle reminder at the time that no matter how much we sort of scientists think that we know or that we learn or that we understand, you know, about whether it's molecular biology or the human genome or quantum physics, whatever it is, we're never going to know the whole story. And all those things will never provide all the answers that we have in life and about life. But I don't know if you ever, perhaps if you're like me, you find yourself thinking, wow, that's an amazing verse. I really love that one, whatever it might be that you're thinking of. And you think that, but you're only really absorbing half of it. You're only sort of registering half of it. It's like we all love Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And we want the full stop then to come there. But if you know that verse, you'll know it doesn't stop there. It says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. But we can kind of like, yeah, yeah, la, 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 la. You know, I don't want to know that bit. I'll just focus on the first bit. And that first bit's my favourite bit. And then the rest of it I want to forget. And I think for a long time I was like that with this verse from Proverbs. I was fine with being reminded not to lean on my own understanding, because most of the scientists I know are only too aware of the limitations of their understanding and their knowledge. You know, that's what drives them to keep exploring and pushing the boundaries in their discipline. There's an awful lot of mystery and wonder and awe in science. The bit that took me longer to grapple with was the first bit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And if I'm honest, you know, I still grapple with it, and I'm sure many of you do as well. It reminds me, there's a similar sort of exhortation, trust in the Lord, in Psalm 37. And there it says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's another one of those verses, isn't it, where we sort of like one bit and then we kind of forget the other bit. And I remember sitting in a pub with some friends from church back in London, so it's a good few years ago now, and we used to all sort of pile off down the pub afterwards to continue talking about the sermon and things like that. We did. And the conversation had turned, as it does with women of a certain age, sorry gents, to the topic of our love lives, or the lack thereof. And my friend was really down. And she'd been going out with a guy who wasn't a Christian. And she'd felt eventually that wasn't what God wanted. And so they'd split up. But that was ages ago. And now she was all alone and feeling very aggrieved with God. She had kept her end of the bargain. And what she'd expected was for God to return the favour with a nice Christian man to come along and sweep her off her feet. And as far as she was concerned, God hadn't kept up his end of the deal. And she's like, I don't get it. Psalm 37 says that, you know, if I delight myself in the Lord, that he'll give me the desires of my heart, and he hasn't. And I've had almost exactly the same conversation with at least two other people, two other female friends over the years, both quite bitter that God hadn't given them what they wanted, and both quoting that same verse from Psalm 37. Those verses seem forever doomed to be sort of plucked out of context and used or abused rather selectively. And I'm sure it's not just lovelorn girls who do that. But you only have to look at the preceding verse in that psalm, never mind the rest of that psalm, to see that, you know, there's much more to it than that. Trust in the Lord, the psalmist writes. Do good, dwell in the land, and enjoy safe pasture. In other words, live the way God wants you to live. Make the most of the place and the circumstances that God has put you in, and then delight yourself in him. Make him your true love, your first love, the first in your heart. And then he'll give you the desires of your heart, because it's a heart that's moulded and shaped by him. Trust in the Lord. If our trust is conditional on God meeting our own predetermined list of requirements, then it's not really trust, is it? And it's trust, but entirely on our terms. That's not really trust. Or we make God earn our trust. Lord, if you do that for me, then I'll trust you. But that's not the way the psalm or that verse in Proverbs sets it out. Trust in the Lord comes first. But it's really hard, isn't it? I'm not the only one, am I, who finds that hard, I hope. And I wonder why. I mean, I suppose if we've had our trust abused by others, then we are going to find it really hard to trust God. But I thankfully can say I don't think in my life I've had my trust particularly abused by other people. But I still find it hard to trust God. And so maybe it feels counterintuitive to trust someone we can't see, whose ways are not our ways, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, whose ways are far above our ways. But I also think our prevailing culture doesn't help us to trust God. One of the features of our sort of so-called postmodern sort of culture is that we are deeply suspicious of particularly institutions, of which God, I guess, is a big one. And that's on one side, finding it hard to trust people. And the flip side, though, is that sometimes we seem to trust anything these days. So I wonder what we do put our trust in. If you sort of were to think about it, what are the things that you are hanging on to get you through life? There's many things that we can rely on, aren't there? It might be our education, our powers of intellect and reason. You know, we trust what we can understand. We trust that those things will equip us for making our way in life. Maybe we trust our jobs and financial security. That's what we're trusting on. We trust we'll always have a way to make ends meet. Maybe it's our health. We trust that we'll always be, you know, fit enough to do what we need to do, to be able to work, able to look after ourselves and our families. Maybe it's our families and friends that we put our trust in most, that they'll always stand by us, always support us. We trust in those things to get us through pretty much whatever life will throw at us. Those are the things that we put our confidence in. They give us confidence that we can handle things. And those are the things that can give us a sense of control in our lives, isn't it? And so we make our plans for life pretty much without thinking about God whatsoever. And that's even sort of lots of us as Christians, you know, it's like, oh yeah, no, I've made all these arrangements, God, and now I'll quickly pray for you to bless them. There's a great joke I'd heard once, and I apply it to myself quite often because this is me. I want to serve God in an advisory capacity. This is what you should be doing. But the Bible says that that's not really a wise way to live. Proverbs is a lot about wisdom. And what it says is if you want to be really wise and you want to learn how to live life well, then the beginning of that wisdom is fear of the Lord. First things first, get a right perspective about God and get it into your head and really understand and appreciate how mighty and awesome and powerful he is. Let God be God. Give him his rightful place in the pecking order of your life and in your priorities, and then trust him. Trust that this awesome and powerful God just might know a thing or two about life and how to live it well. Trust that the God who has known you since before conception might just know you better than you know yourself and might just know what's best for you. So in Proverbs, you know, trusting God is right up there in terms of what we need to live well. And these favourite verses of mine talk about what that trust looks like. And firstly, it's total. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, unconditionally, not dependent on whether you get the results that you think you want. Just trust him, full stop, completely, wholeheartedly, unreservedly. Let him be God. Stop trying to control every last minute detail all the time. Note to self. Apart from anything else, it's exhausting. And it's an illusion. Illusion? Illusion. Again, somewhere else in Proverbs 19. Many are the plans of a man's heart or a woman's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And then trust him alone, him solely. Lean not on your own understanding. There are many things in this world that we can and do put our trust and rely in. Just mentioned some of them. There are ways of thinking that the world expects us to sort of buy into, and they're not necessarily bad things. Some of them are very good things, and making plans and working hard is not a bad thing. The Bible says we should work hard and plan well. I suppose the key question, though, is what are we leaning on? You know, I can stand here on this lectern and I can put my notes there, and that's great, that's what it's there for. But I could also sort of lean on it and use it to prop myself up, which works, until it doesn't, until someone knocks it away or until something knocks it away, and then I'm just going to fall flat on my face. When we live our lives relying entirely on ourselves, our own strength, our own sort of rigid sort of control, being in control and our plans, what do we do then when that doesn't work? When something in life throws a spanner in the wheels and the wheels fall off, things begin to unravel. We might find ourselves starting to unravel a bit as well. God needs to be our foundation, the one our life is ultimately sort of resting, leaning on, is the best coping strategy. I remember having a conversation with friends one evening over dinner, probably had a few glasses of wine, so we're getting a bit sort of, you know. And one of my friends is a sort of through and through atheist and really thinks that religion, that faith is a crutch. And I'm sure we've probably heard other people saying that it's a crutch. And I was like thinking, well, what's yours? Okay, that's mine, but we all need them and we've all got them, whatever they might be. And I'd rather rely on the one I'm into than some of the other things that the world has to offer. The wise way is to live trusting God totally, to trust in him solely, and to trust him in all things, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And I don't know, maybe like me, you find it easier to trust God with some things than with others. There are some things that, you know, we find it quite easy to sort of follow his lead. And then there are other areas where we do cling on to control for as long as we possibly can. Maybe it's your love life. Maybe it's your career, your finances. Very often, it's our families. And I'm not a parent, so I'd be very careful saying this. But I think we do sometimes, we cling on to our children's lives as well, don't we? Wanting to sort of control those. God wants us to trust him with the lot. It doesn't mean you stop caring about those things or stop planning for them, but it's about holding them lightly and realizing God might have a better plan than we do. It's about acknowledging that all those things that are so precious to us anyway come from him and belong to him anyway. And it's also an exercise in trust. Do we trust if we offer back to God those things that are so precious to us, those most important parts of our life and who we are, if we offer them to him wholeheartedly and completely, that he won't mess up or that we won't miss out? Do we trust that he loves us and loves the things and people who are precious to us enough that those things are safe in his hands? And why trust him? And Proverbs says, then he makes your paths straight. Then he can direct your paths. But the trust comes first. And wouldn't that be great? Isn't that a good thing to think God is directing my paths? How could any of our plans possibly match up to his? You'd think. I've been very good over the years saying no to God. I've been a bit careful here because my mum and dad are here, so they're going to be able to. I suppose I thought for a long time, I had a view of in my mind what a Christian was like and how they acted. And I thought, you know, I believed in God. But part of me thought if I 100% let God have control, I could end up like one of these really boring sort of people, one of these goody goodies, you know, sort of just, you know, a bit wet, really. So perhaps I didn't know some particularly, I knew some great Christians, but in my head I got this idea that, you know, be a bit dull. And that I wouldn't perhaps be the real me, that I knew what was best for me, and I knew what I wanted and what would make me happy, and didn't quite believe that God and I might be on the same page with that. over the years, I trusted God a bit more and a bit more and a bit more. And I went to work in the pharmaceutical industry and enjoyed my job. And I had financial security, good bunch of friends. I really enjoyed my job. And then I had this growing sense after a while that, I think God wants me to do something else, but I didn't know what. If God had said then, oh yeah, what I want you to do is to go and train to be a vicar, I'd have slammed the anchors on, because that's me, yes, everything except that. That's me all over, sort of like, nope, no, not that bit. And so I put it off and I wouldn't think about it, but it got more and more persistent until I was like, God, I'll do anything. I just know you don't want me working here anymore. Do absolutely anything. And I remember walking into work one day, across the car park, and I suddenly heard him sort of say, just stay. Stay where you are. And I talked to God a lot in the car. So driving home that evening, he really got it with both barrels. What do you mean? It's been months and I'm ready now to do anything you want. Anything. I'm ready to leave. Why? Now that I'm ready to say I'll leave, why tell me to stay? And I had one of those moments where it felt as if it was a real voice, because it just came so powerfully kind of from nowhere that I almost turned round to see who'd said that. And he just said, I just wanted to know that if I asked you to leave, you would. That's, for me, that's not a good enough answer, really. But what he was saying was, you're holding on to work and friends and social life and financial security, all those things like this. And over this past sort of 18 months or so, it was like he'd been sort of gradually sort of peeling back my fingers one at a time. So I was still holding them, but lightly, not clinging onto them. Anyway, went on like that for a bit longer, and I sort of knuckled down and we carried on with work. But then gradually I started to think about being a vicar. Now, the first time someone had mentioned to me, do you think you'd ever be a vicar? I was probably in my late 20s. And I am ashamed to say, I can remember what I said, you'll be carrying me out feet first before I ever do anything like that. Do you have a similar sort of, yeah, okay. And that's how it went on for years. Every now and again, someone would say, what about? And I was like, never going to happen. And then I found myself working, and I wasn't working. I was Googling, how do you be a vicar? And it got to the point where I thought, well, this is ridiculous. Like, this can't go on anymore. So in the car one evening, we were having a chat, and I was saying, look, I'm not giving up a comfortable life, a life I like, on a whim, with this silly idea. If this is you and you want me to do this, you've got to let me know 100%. And I was going to a party, so I got to the party, and I hadn't been there long, and a friend of mine said, how are you? Haven't seen you for a while. No, I'm fine, I'm great. Pause. You're going to be a vicar, aren't you? And the thing was, I hadn't told a soul about this, because when you say it out loud, then it's like real. And I hesitated for a moment, and she was, oh, you are, aren't you? And I was like, please don't tell anybody, I'm only thinking about it. And I carried on only thinking about it for as long as I possibly could, until eventually I had to give in. And I'll tell you what it felt like. It felt scary, because I didn't know quite how it would work out, or what it would involve, or where it would lead. But the relief of finally not battling against it. It felt as if for quite some time I'd been swimming, trying to swim against a very strong current, and finally just relaxing and letting the current take me wherever it would. And even if that was somewhere a bit scary, that my reasoning had been, do I trust that God loves me? Yeah. Do I trust that he knows me and what will fulfill me and make me happy?
I suppose he does.
Tick. Do I trust that he knows me perhaps better than I know myself? Tick. Do I trust that he wants the best for me? Tick. So if that's true, then even though I don't know what will happen, I know that what will happen will be the best for me. When I eventually told my parents, we were out to dinner, I don't know if you remember, we were out to dinner, and I sort of said, I'm thinking I might possibly think, I'm thinking about maybe training to be a vicar. And they were sitting opposite each other, and I can't remember which one of you went to the other. And then they proceeded to ignore me and bicker between themselves about 10 minutes as to which one had bet the other one first that I would end up doing that. So I think as well that we can trust that actually God wants us to be more the real us, the real me, than I could possibly make me to be. He made me in the first place. So he knows what will make me happy. None of that, though, is to say that everything will be plain sailing. Because, you know, with my friend saying, oh, religion's a crutch, you know, I almost felt like saying, really? You want to try this? You want to try my crutch? It's quite hard sometimes, actually. God sometimes seems to take us right to the end of ourselves, doesn't he? Until we get to that point where he's the only thing that we can still trust in. It does seem, though, as if Proverbs sometimes sort of suggest if you do X, then Y will happen. If you do this, then it will all be great. But we know we don't take just odd verses out of context. And the whole story of the Bible tells us that that's not kind of how it works. We know we will face testing times. It doesn't mean God has let us down or that we can't trust him. And we learn and grow so much through those times. Trusting does become a choice, though. It is something you have to choose to do. It's a sheer act of will, as the psalmists know, you know, I will put my trust in God, for I will yet praise him. And it is sometimes, it's through gritted teeth. And the other health warning is that you know, Pastoral Care 101, you don't say to people, well, I think what you're going through is just so that you can learn to trust God more. You know, I'm sure you're going to grow through this, and that's going to get you a poke in the eye, really, and you probably deserve it, to be honest, if you go around saying that to people. But you know, when people are in a better place, perhaps we can have those conversations. But I think one of the most helpful things is to share our stories of God's trustworthiness, share our stories of God's faithfulness. Because if you, I mean, that's what Israel did time and time again. If you check out the Psalms, you know, when the whole range of human emotion is there, right down to the God, what are you playing at? And they would rehearse and remember the story, their story with God, their history of salvation with him, and how he'd done this and this and this and this. So we can share those stories. I'm sure you do here. You know, we try to at St. Mary's as well. On the front page of our notice sheet this week, you know, we've got a story of trust, someone's testimony of how they are trusting God and how people have prayed for them, and they're trusting that power of prayer. As we share those stories, we remind ourselves that God has been faithful, and it helps us to trust for the future. And the other thing, you know, don't isolate yourself. You know, keep praying with others, and ask others to pray for you when you've run out of juice and you just can't anymore. Don't isolate yourself, but keep in the community of faith, of trust, that can bolster your trust. I think trusting others is not something necessarily that comes easily to some of us. There's a great theologian, Ernest Hemingway, once said. The best way to find out if you can trust somebody is to trust them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Suck it and see. Give it a go. Amen.